Bibles to the book of Numbers in chapter 20. The text, of course, was read a few moments ago that has to do with our lesson. And appreciate that reading. Also, the prayer that was read on behalf of our nation. Appreciate both of those things. A lot of those things on our mind at this time of the year. I know one of the speakers, of course, with the recent decision of the Supreme Court, one of the speakers there at Red River said he didn't want to talk about that. He said the only thing he had to say was that the Supreme Court is not. There is but one Supreme Court, which all of us shall stand before. We really appreciate the time off. We had a wonderful time at Red River, New Mexico. The church allows us to go the past few years. This is a lectureship put on by the church. They have a lot of good singing, a lot of good preaching, a lot of good classes. They have, as we've said before, for the kids, our granddaughters went with us and my parents, but for the kids, they have sort of VBS, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And they really enjoy that. My nephew attended for the first time, even though he lives there in New Mexico in Portales. He preaches there, but he came with brought his kids as well. So we had, when all those got together, it was quite a scene to behold. But we did enjoy it very much. We were tired after we got home from traveling, but we were renewed spiritually. A lot of good lessons were brought. We enjoyed hearing those. My time to hear someone else, preach to me, and it was really good. I don't know what happened with the dog. Now, some of you folks know about that. Evidently, I have a dog in the backyard, and the fence, part of the fence fell down. And behind the shed there, and the dog got out, and somebody found the dog and put it up behind the fellowship hall. But if you're here and you did that, thank you. And I know water and food was brought to the dog, and then the fence was repaired, and the dog was put back. So all of that was taken care of. It's kind of weird. We found that, and then when we got home, the internet line had been severed for the office, for the building here. Of course, that affects us at the house because that's how we get our internet, Wi-Fi. So, and then on the front porch, we have some artificial flowers, and they were scattered everywhere, and we thought, well, the wind just did that. I understand it got up a little bit, but Lenore got to looking at them, and it was like the petals were picked off. It just fell off the porch. I mean, it really cost nothing, but it was just kind of odd, those three things, we found when we came home. And so things do fall apart, you see, when I leave. We are so thankful to have the opportunity to go, and so thankful, though, to be back. We're reminded of our blessings from God with this congregation and also in Christ. For those who don't know, we've been preaching on Sunday morning from the Wilderness Wanderings. So, lessons from the Wilderness Wanderings is sort of what we're emphasizing. And this is where we are in Numbers chapter 20. And the title of the lesson is The Striking of the Rock. So, those who are familiar with the scenes from the wilderness, you're going to know right off the bat what I'm talking about. This has several things in it, though, besides that, in chapter 20. And one of the things that's just briefly mentioned is Miriam and her death. Of course, Miriam was a great lady, by all accounts. She was a prophetess and leader of the women of Israel. She led them in the salvation song when they crossed the Red Sea. And, of course, we only read really of one black mark there, and we talked about that in one of our lessons where she rebelled with Aaron against Moses and got leprosy because of that. But due to the prayers of her brother, Moses, she was healed. After that, we don't hear anything about Miriam until now, and the Bible simply says that she died here. I kind of take that myself as a good sign, is that she was penitent and she caused no more problems like that. She was submissive to the law of God and to the leadership of her brother Moses. But then we find what we usually find in the wilderness in this chapter, that is complaining. The children of Israel are at it again. And, of course, you find that all the way through from the very beginning, even to now when they're about to enter into the promised land, they're complaining about not having what they want to eat and not having any water. And then you find that Moses and Aaron together go to contact God before the tent of meeting and get his counsel. God gives his commandments, and the commandments are partially followed. And of course, Moses was disobedient along with Aaron in the striking of the rock when God said to speak to the rock. And because of this, the Bible says he would not be allowed to enter into the promised land, and neither would Aaron. Most people, I think, when they read that, say that's rather severe. Not that any of us want to put ourselves in the place of judging the judgments of God by any means, but I think most people think that when they read that story. And then as you go on in the text, you see the nation of Edom, which of course were related to the Israelites, descendants of Esau. And they're passing by their land, and Moses requests permission to pass through, and the Edomites say no. And then he comes back with another request and says, well, if you're worried about the water, we'll pay you for the water that we drank and the animals drank. And they say, no. And they come out with an army to enforce that. And so Moses leads the children of Israel onward. The next thing we read in the chapter is they come to Mount Hor, which nobody, it seems to me, can locate precisely. H-O-R. And Aaron goes to the top of the mountain, and there he dies. So two of the prominent leaders in Israel die in this chapter. One a woman, Miriam, and Aaron, and both related, of course, to Moses. Aaron served as a high priest. And so he goes to the top of the mountain. He is stripped of his garments. They are put on his son Eleazar. The high priesthood is handed over to him. And then Aaron dies. And the last thing we read in this chapter is the people mourned for Aaron for 30 days. Well, all of that makes it, I think, a very interesting chapter. The main event seems to be with Moses and the disobedience concerning the rock when he was told to speak to it. Instead, he strikes it not once, but twice. And because of that, now you have to bear in mind that Aaron was also involved in this. But to the degree that God held him responsible and also said, because of this, you will not enter the promised land along with Moses. Most of the time, we think of Moses, but Aaron is involved in that disobedience as well. I'd like to kind of set the context, though, because most of the time when we think about Moses, we think about the great lawgiver. And as we've emphasized in other lessons, he had a special relationship with Almighty God that nobody else ever had, none of the prophets. He spoke with God face to face, and God reminded them of that when they tried to rebel against him. He said, he's my chosen man. I have a relationship with him that nobody else has. So when we think of Moses, most of the time we think of him in a good light, and he was a good man. And if this tells us anything about his eternal destiny, you remember he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah. So that was a special occasion for him. I don't think anything that took place here affected his eternal destiny at all. It's just that oftentimes we think about the promised land in heaven and shadow and figure and prophecy in the Old Testament. But you have to remember that the promised land wasn't actually heaven for Moses. Moses went to his eternal destiny when he died and was blessed with that. In fact, going on into the promised land would have been for him a lot more test and obligation and challenge, which no doubt he was ready to take on. But God decided his work was finished. So kind of set the context in your mind when you think about this chapter in the way that Moses responded with a rock. Miriam had died. That was his sister, an older sister, which we remember was there at the beginning when he was born and was a baby. And you remember how the parents tried to hide the baby, and she suggested the baby be taken by the Egyptians, and then the mother said, nursed by me, and she related that message. And so she was there in all of that in his infancy. And when he left, and he was gone for 40 years after striking the Egyptian, but no doubt she had knowledge of his 40 years in Egypt, and the raising of Moses, and his learning, and his education, his prominence. And then when he came back, and all the miracles that he worked in Egypt, she must have had knowledge of that. She was there at the crossing of the Red Sea. She was there when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. She was involved in all of that, you see. Close with her brother. And even when she rebelled against him, you remember Moses praying desperately for her to be healed. He loved her. And Miriam dies. And you would think the children of Israel might be a little bit sensitive to the situation, but they're not. They come to Moses complaining and murmuring about the food they have to eat and about the fact there is no water. So on his shoulders, he's carrying the death of his sister. And then you got this complaining crowd that always seems to be doing that. And Moses had struggled, you remember, in the wilderness with them for 40 years. And he had expected that at the beginning of that 40 years, they would go into the promised land. But they brought back the negative report, and I think that broke his heart. He was looking to see the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he didn't get to see it then. But surely he was thinking, I will see it before my days are over. He had given up a lot in leaving Egypt, but he was glad to do so. He had rather suffer ill affliction with the people of God than to enjoy all the treasures and the riches and the prominence that he had in Egypt. But I'm trying to get you to see the investment that he had made in Israel. He had made a big investment. He had poured his life and his heart and his mind and his words into the salvation of Israel and hoping someday to see them settle the promised land. And now the death of his sister and the people complaining. I'm not in any way saying that his disobedience to God was justified. I'm trying to get you to see where he's coming from and why he got so angry and upset in this situation. And certainly most of us have lost control of our actions or words in much less circumstance than that. Think about Moses with a little mercy, I guess is what I'm saying. It was difficult. He was a leader, wasn't he? Wasn't he a leader of men? And yet the Bible says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He was so humble before God. He never tried to stand up for himself, even though many times it seemed to be the right thing to do. He said, I'll let God handle that. And God did. God always standing up for his man. He was a leader of people, and all the things and the complaints and the gripes and the murmuring and the mistakes that the people made, he stayed right in there with God, trying to do God's will. You know, we need men like that in the church today. Not men who just, you know, accept a title of leadership, but men who realize that they are leaders of people. And people make mistakes. And people stumble, and they murmur, and they complain, and they gripe. And you still got to have people who will lead. And that's the kind of leader he was. Can't say enough good things about Moses. But why do we do it? Right. Why do I do it? Why do we do it as a people? Why are we so prone to murmur and to complain and not to count our blessings when we ought to be counting our blessings? And I think one reason is that we forget who's on the throne. And if there's any nation in all the world who ought to know it, Israel ought to know it. Jehovah God is on the throne. Pharaoh wasn't on the throne, and God proved that. And so we see the bad decisions that are made in our country. We see the evil that seems to prevail in many places in the world, not only in our own country. And we begin to doubt that maybe God is in control, and we begin to murmur and complain and develop a real negative, nasty attitude. And all the way through the Bible, God keeps saying, even though things seem to be going in a bad way, you just remember who's in charge. And that's one reason why it's very good for us as children of God to be students of history. Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne, but he wasn't in charge.
Right.
Herod was on the throne. The emperor of Rome was on the throne, but they weren't in charge. God was. And so you watch as the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, they try to do their own thing, and God says, I'm doing my thing. And I'm working through these nations. I'm throwing up kings on the throne, and I'm taking them down, and I'm bringing the King of Kings into the world. We, as children of God, should never doubt who is really on the throne. What a marvelous God we have. He's always in control. We can trust Him. And that trust that God is on the throne removes from us the spirit of murmuring and complaining. And they had kind of forgotten about who was in control because they were going through some hard times. Doesn't affect God at all. He's still there. And then there's the food, you know, with pomegranates, was it? Grapes and figs. There's none of this out here, they say to Moses and Aaron. None of this out here in the wilderness. Did you know when they went up in the promised land to spy it out that the Bible mentions those are the exact foods that they brought back from the promised land that God says is all yours if you'll just go up there and take it. And so now they're complaining they don't have what God had already given them, which they refused to take. God produces for us in a marvelous way, and I'm especially talking about spiritually in our lives. You know the nine fruit of the Spirit? Remember how God talks about the development of character among His people? Walking in the steps of Jesus and being who we need to be. How many opportunities has God given you to develop those traits? What about the faith and the love and the hope? What about the patience and long-suffering? How about the controlling of the tongue? How many opportunities has God given us to develop those traits in our life? And then we get somewhere later in life and we say, God, you know, why haven't you done this for me? And God says, I've been trying all along. I have put these things right in front of you on a plate for you to feast on, and yet you ignore it. They were there, and now you're complaining. The children of Israel, I think, teach us a great lesson. God provides. He always has provided. It's just that oftentimes, because of the lack of faith, we refuse to move in and dine on what God has provided. I do. I feel sorry. I really do. I pity, to a great degree, unfaithful brothers and sisters. I know for the most part you're here because you want to be here. I know that you have a love for God, and I know that you want to please Him. And if you do sin, you come before God and you ask for forgiveness because that's the type of people that you are. You love God. You want to do what's right. And God favors those people who live that way. You're not living in apostasy just because you sin from time to time. You really want to please your Creator and your Redeemer. But to a great degree, I do pity and feel sorry for unfaithful. You know what I mean by unfaithful brothers and sisters. They're not trying along that line that I've just described that you have in your heart. But the unfaithful, because they're going to go through the storms of life just like the faithful are going to go through the storms of life. And when they get there, for the most part, they're going to gripe and complain and murmur, and they're going to be bitter against the church and bitter against God, and they're going to say, where are you now? And God is going to say, I tried. I tried to feed you the fruit from the promised land, and you just wouldn't take it. Let us always be ready for His blessings. I tell you another thing we do when we fall into that trap of murmuring and complaining against God. We play the blame game, don't we? And we got that down pat. Because there's always somebody to point the finger at. And so they come to Moses and Aaron and they say, Moses, Aaron, it's your fault that we're here. It'd been better for us to die with the rest of the rebels to be where we are now. But But you know what? It wasn't their fault. Moses, and I'm sure Aaron, especially Moses, more than anyone else, wanted them to come back with a good report, all 12 spies, and to go right into the promised land so he could see it with his own eyes. How disappointed he must have been. It's not his fault. But he sure is suffering the consequences of those whose fault it is. And that's hard for us to deal with, that God has given me the freedom of choice and has also given it to your neighbors and your friends and your enemies. And sometimes because of the choices they make, you suffer the consequences. And that's where Moses is. He don't want to be there, but he's there. And he's doing the best that he can to put up with these people. And they're blaming him. They're blaming Aaron. It is difficult, I guess. One of the most difficult things that I do, and I think all of us do in our own spiritual lives, is to look at the Word of God and to say he's talking about me. I've got a problem. And my problem is my envy, my jealousy. My problem is my hate, my bias, my prejudice. My problem is my lack of patience. It's me. It's my tongue I got a problem with. I don't know how to control it. I say things I shouldn't say. That's so difficult, it seems, for the human race to do. We'd rather blame somebody else. Because then we don't have to change. We don't have to look inward the way God wants us to look. But you know what? There can never, ever be any real spiritual growth until we say, it's me. I need to grow up spiritually. And when we begin to think like that, then God says, all right, now I've got something I can work with. I can mold. I can make it. They were real good, were they not? Playing the blame game. And another thing that happens when we fall into this trap is we say there's no way out. That's what they thought. They said, we're going to die right here in the wilderness. You brought us out here from Egypt to die right here. Well, that was true of the first generation. They were going to die in the wilderness. You remember they said to God, take us back to Egypt or lead us here in the wilderness. And God said, okay, I'll leave you here in the wilderness. Be careful what you ask for. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you shall be filled. What do you want? Well, they wanted the wilderness, so they got it, and they all died there. But there's another generation coming up. Moses is addressing them. They're complaining to him. There is a way out. They just weren't following God's instructions to gain that way out. But if we lose all hope, and we say, in my present situation, and the difficulty that I have, and I know that life can present some problems that put us in over our head. I know that. You know that. If you've lived very long, you know that. But God says there's always a way out. And I suppose, somewhat like the book of Revelation, even if it is heaven, it is still a way out. God is not going to leave us here to be destroyed in this earth. He's going to take us home to be with him. But in dealing with our problems and our difficulties in real life situations, trying to be a Christian, living in the world in which we live, God says, brings all your anxieties before me, before the throne. Pray to me. Follow my word. I will guide you through the wilderness where I want to take you. Through all these things we grow, don't we? Through all these things we mature as Christians. We should not lose hope. There's always hope in Christ. But if we get to that point where we're saying there is no hope, then the next thing we're going to do, well, we're going to be like the children of Israel, murmuring and complaining and griping all the time. Here's another thing they did that led to this. Instead of counting their blessings, they counted what they did not have. No pomegranates. You ever eaten a pomegranate? I can remember eating pomegranates, but it was a long time ago. There's no pomegranates, grapes, and I love grapes. We usually have some in the icebox. There's no grapes, there's no figs. On top of all that, there's no water. That makes it even worse. But they weren't counting their blessings. Didn't God take care of them? You were in Egypt treated like slaves, beaten and dying, and you cried to me to get out. And I brought you out. Your clothes have not worn out. Your shoes have not worn out. Your feet have not swollen. I gave you manna from heaven, water out of the rock already, and quail from the sky. Have I not fed you and taken care of you? But they weren't counting all the good things God had done for them. They were counting the things that they were missing. And we have a tendency to do that. Most of us have got it pretty good. I mean, we're really blessed where we are in this country that we live and in the church in which we worship. We got blessings after blessings with our family, and yet we can get upset, so upset of some little thing that is withheld from us. And we gripe and we complain, and that's where they were. Now, Moses and Aaron, they did the right thing, by the way, at the beginning. Because they left the congregation, they went to the tent of meeting, which is the tabernacle where God often appeared, and he appeared to them in the glory cloud. And God said, right, so this is when we're getting down to business. But anytime we're having problems in life that might lead us to murmur and complain, is it not always the right thing to seek counsel from God? They went to the right place. I'm glad you're here today. I believe that every child of God should be at a place like this on the first day of the week because God said so, right? And number two, because you need to fellowship with other Christians and the strength that comes from that. Number three, you need to gather around the Lord's table and remember to count your blessings. The one that died for you and redeemed you and who you are is a child of God. And number four, because you need to hear the word of God to get you through the week. You're going to need his counsel. Well, Moses and Aaron knew that. They knew that they needed his counsel. They're not bad guys. They're going to make a mistake, but they're not bad guys. They're trying to do what's right. But here's the thing, it was partial obedience. Someone has said that partial obedience is not obedience at all. You just do the part you want to do. And real obedience is submissive to the will of God, no matter what he says. What did God say? God says, take the rod. Now, some people say, is that Moses' rod or Aaron's rod? I don't know what the text says. It does say it came out of the presence of God, which is the Ark of the Covenant, the tent of meeting where Aaron's rod had been placed. But maybe, even though the text does not say so, maybe Moses' rod was also resting there. Nevertheless, they took a staff of authority, right? God said, take it. They took it. They said, go out to the assembly. They went out to the assembly. Right? Well, so far, so good. That's obedience. That's not all God said. God said, speak to the rock, and I'll give you water. Now, I want to go back to the state of mind that Moses is in. Moses is angry with the people. We're going to make the same mistakes again, he's thinking. His sister has just died. He's in a time of grief. He picks up that staff. Now, not only that, he strikes the rock. He told him to speak to the rock. He spoke to the people. God didn't tell him to speak to the people. He calls them rebels. God didn't tell him to say that. Didn't tell him to speak to the people at all, to address them at all. He said, you speak to the rock. Let them see my glory. Let them see my power and my grace, and I will provide for them. But he went further than what God had commanded him to do. He rebuked the people. He picked up his staff, and he struck the rock in anger. And again, he struck it. You ever been angry like that? Now, you can be angry and sin not, but when you're angry and disobey God, that's another thing altogether. And this was disobedience to God. you look at this and you think, well, what's the big deal about that? Didn't God tell him to strike the rock before, early in the wilderness? This is toward the end of the wilderness journey. He's just doing what he'd done before, only twice. But God is said to speak to the rock. Anytime God speaks to us and tells us specifically what we need to do, don't you think we ought to do it? There is a tendency, well, a tendency in our country as a whole, and certainly a tendency in families, and a tendency in the church, churches, religion as a whole, to think lightly of the commandments of God and the authority of God. I'm all for grace. You've heard me preach through the years, grace, grace, grace. You've heard me preach it from this pulpit, the love of God. But I'm for commandments too. And when God says you do it, and you do it this way, we need to have our ears open to what he says. He is not suggesting here that Moses do this. He is very specific. He says, speak to the rock. And then he says, on top of that, and thus you shall provide for the people. In other words, you do it exactly the way that I told you to do it. This is the way you'll bring the water out. Moses didn't pay him any mind. He did what his temper caused him to do. Oftentimes in life, isn't it true that you start off with good intentions? You want to do as a Christian what God would have you to do, but then what Satan interjects is a little bit of anger, a little bit of a temper, a little bit of discontentment, a little bit of rebellion, anger and jealousy and envy, and you end up what? You end up not following through with what God told you to do. You had good intentions, but you never got there. And I think that's the way with Moses here. It was partial obedience, and in that sense, it wasn't obedience at all. You know what God says about it? If you want to know exactly why God gave the punishment that he gave, God tells you. God says, because you did not lift me up as holy before the sons of Israel to do what I told you to do. Now, the same language is used with Nadab and Abihu when they brought strange fire before the altar. And God said to them, I will be treated as holy. How do you treat God as holy? You do what he said to do. Moses, to his credit, most of the time did that. But what God is saying to Moses, being who you are a great example to the children of Israel. And when you disobeyed me, you didn't lift me up as being holy, a person to be reverenced. And you should have done that. You're a leader. Now, don't you think the Bible teaches over and over again, with greater stewardship comes greater responsibility? So we say, well, I can think of other occasions where God wasn't so hard on somebody, maybe, but he's hard on Moses because Moses had great stewardship. You can't do this before the people, he's saying. You can't set that type of example before the people. How about the other occasion when God said, at the beginning of the wilderness journey, he said, you strike the rock, and he struck the rock, and water came out. Here he says, speak to the rock. And Moses struck it. By the way, God gave him water anyway. Mercy and grace. It's a good thing the mercy and grace of God doesn't stop just because from time to time we're disobedient. Right? It's a good thing that it's always flowing and it's always there and available. And it was for the children of Israel. Now, what I want to say about these two different instances concerning the rock is that they were the same, but they were different. And this, I think, is the greater sin that took place here on the part of Moses and Aaron. At the beginning of the wilderness journey, they were at a section of the land where the environment was different and the landscape was different. They had rock there like granite. And it didn't matter how many times you struck that rock with a rod, you aren't going to get any water out of it in a natural way. No way. Not going to happen. The only way it could happen is if it was the work of God. Then it could happen. So he said, strike the rock. I'll show you what I can do. You cannot depend upon the means that men have. Now, the second time, when he says, speak to the rock, the landscape was such that you could actually strike the rock and get water out of it. The water that filtered its way down through the sandstone, the type of material that they had there, had sediment in it, and it would build up over time and shut off the outlet, like a crust there. And if you knew where to strike, you could strike that crust, and that water that had built up over time, under pressure, would come flowing out. Natural means. So God says, I want to make sure that people know that this is not through natural means, but it is the power of Almighty God. Just speak to the rock, and you'll get water. In all of our life, we cannot depend on the scheme and the plan and the energy and the power that we have. In all of our lives, we have to depend on what God can do. And the greatest tragedy here is that God is saying to Moses, you're trying to make the people believe that you can do this. In fact, Moses says, shall we bring forth water for you from the rock? Now, Moses is not thinking right, but he shouldn't have said that. And his demonstration was such that he made the people believe that this was by natural means. That was the great crime. And God said, you shall not enter the promised land. But he did give him the grace to stand on Mount Nebo and see it before he died. Where are we today in our life? Are we, you know, are we people that really trust in God and what he can do? Are we depending on ourselves and our own means and our own ways? And I'm talking about the way that we interact with other people, whether we forgive people or don't forgive them. You know, we think, I'm going to take control of this. I'm going to work the vengeance in my own life. I'm going to get back. And God says, you're trusting yourself here. You're not trusting me. I wouldn't have you to act that way. May God be with us to be the type of people that lean upon the Lord and his power to work in our life. He can, you know. He is sovereign, you know. And he's still on the throne. If there's someone here today that needs to come, may God bless you to reconsider. Think about where you are. Think about what you're going to do with your life. Trust God. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, confess the Son of God as the Son of God. As you believe in your heart, confess it with your tongue. And by your faith, having made that confession in repentance, be willing to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Did you know that the Bible says that baptism is a work of God? We're not trusting in the scheme, as we've been talking about in our lesson, or the power of men. We're trusting in God when we submit to him in baptism and obey him for the forgiveness of our sins. Have you done that? May God bless you if you haven't done it, to do it, and to continue to follow the way that he has laid out for you. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.
Kneel at the cross.